great. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity to be here again this morning. Thank you so much for our sisters sharing, Brother Andy, Pastor Andy sharing, leading us. And thank you for your Holy Spirit there involved in orchestrating absolutely everything through the leadership and a lot of work that goes on putting together a camp like this with Lifeway Ministries and all the leaders there. So thank you. Thank you for the lasting fruit, the eternal value that is there. And Father, would you water the seeds that were planted in the hearts of every student that was there and every leader that was there? And would we see tremendous growth? And the amazing thing, Lord, is that this doesn't have to stop, and that the Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit that was there and that is here today, this morning, and will be for the rest of our lives. And it's always fun to see what he's going to do. So have your way, Lord, through your Spirit here this morning. And may we continue to be vulnerable, as was said, so that we can be touched in a way you want us to be touched. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in the middle of a series called The Commands of Christ. In fact, this morning we're going to look at the narrow door. Jesus says, enter into the narrow door, enter through the narrow door. But before I do, we handed out some books last Sunday. And if you are a member of this church or you plan on just continuing on with this series, this is a gift for you, okay? So I'm going to be following pretty much everything in this book in terms of the commands of Christ. There's around 50 of them or so, and about half my material comes from this book and as well as other research. So if you haven't received a book like this, would you raise your hand? And my wife's going to pass these out to you. They're free. You don't have to pay for them. So if you'd like one, yeah, we can see one hand there anymore. Yep, there's one back there. Good. Yeah, just feel free to take one, and you can follow along with us. So as you can see here in Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 35, we won't read the whole thing, but Jesus says that we have to enter into the narrow door, enter through the narrow door. And the accompanying scripture that goes along with this is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, says Jesus Christ. Now that may sound quite narrow. That may sound quite exclusive. What about all the other religions? Christians are often considered as being bigots or narrow-minded or not, you know, politically correct and that kind of thing. So is that true? Is it not true? How do we handle questions like that? And sure, your friends talk about that, co-workers. We need to have good answers for that. Well, I hope this morning we'll have some good answers for that and next week as well. Let me just say first, before we get into the way, the truth, and the life, and that's the main message this morning, let me just make a few comments first. Number one, by narrow, Jesus means exclusive. He claimed to be the one way to know God. Many choose to reject teaching that says that there is only one way to know God and therefore miss the narrow gate. So question number one, as I'm following in your outline this morning, does this mean salvation is difficult or hard to obtain? You may look at that and say, well, this is very hard to obtain. It's so narrow. Why is God making it so difficult for me to be saved? Is that what Jesus means here? Well, in one sense, the answer is no. Salvation is not based on our works, right? But on faith in Jesus Christ. By that surrender that Carolyn was talking about, and Susanna was talking about, it's that surrender. It doesn't take a lot of effort, a little bit, but not a lot. It's about surrendering because we are saved by grace, not by works. We don't work for our salvation. Now, we might work out our salvation, just like when you go to the fitness center. You don't go there to get muscles. You already got the muscles. You just want to develop them. Well, it's the same way in the Christian faith. We have salvation, and then we work out the salvation. However, because salvation is in Jesus requires choosing him as Lord, there is a commitment involved. Amen? And that requires repentance of sin, that openness and brokenness that was shared earlier this morning through the testimonies. And we have to turn towards holy living. Many will refuse to accept this free gift of eternal life, and as a result, choosing the wide gate that seems easier at the time, yet leads to destruction. Often, you know, the easier thing is actually the thing that's going to cause you trouble. The thing that is hard about becoming saved is the pain from damaging your pride, because you have to admit that you're wrong and let someone else tell you what to do. How many of you here like other people telling you what to do? Maybe sometimes when you don't know what to do, but pretty much it's a hard thing to do. So yeah, it's not difficult, but at the same time, it is painful, because being humble is not easy, especially if you're a prideful person. It is difficult. So that's what the difficult part is about salvation, is humbling yourself, and it's not easy. So we know best, and therefore it's too risky to let someone or something control us. That's what our existential society says in this post-Christian era. Our personal peace, joy, and affluence depend on it. So it's not hard to obtain salvation if you are a humble person. Proud people have a hard time in life. Proud people have a hard time in life. That's not just true for salvation, it's true for everything. So, question number two. Few find it. Very few actually find it. Well, does this mean there will not be many people in heaven, right? The gate that is wide, many will go there, but the gate that is narrow, few will find it. So does that mean, you know, not many people will be in heaven? Well, we know one thing. If that statement is true, and we have no reason to believe it's not because Jesus doesn't lie, there will be more people in hell than heaven. There will be more people in hell than heaven, because it says few find it. Many seek the broad way. The broad way leads to hell. The narrow way in the few that find it lead to heaven. So that's the reality of it. Now, that shouldn't depress us. That should motivate us, right? Because we don't want to have hell more populated than heaven, right? We want heaven more populated than hell. So let's do our best to not make that happen, although, you know, it's going to be inevitable. We know that. So, in fact, the final book of the Bible makes it clear that there's going to be many people, right, from all parts of the world, present in eternity. And that's one reason Julie and I have devoted our lives towards missions and multicultural ministries. We just love it to be with people that from different ethnicities and races, because that's how it's going to be in heaven. In Revelation 7, 9 through 10, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and languages, stand before the throne and before the Lamb." Can you imagine that? Clothed in white robes like Jimmy was last Sunday for the baptism. We're all there with white robes. I was thinking about this, you know, white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Guys, do you think it was loud at Enfuge last week? That doesn't even compare to what's going to happen there. But don't worry about it. You know, the Lord's going to take care of our eardrums there, so it's not going to be any big deal. But can you imagine that one voice and the joy of the Lord that's going to be there? However, do you know where you're going to be living? Everyone is going to live somewhere forever, and we've got to know that eternal destination. Question number three, and that's the question I want to answer today in the remaining time. Why does Jesus have to be the only way? Now, the gate is narrow. We know that it's not that difficult. We just have to surrender our pride. We know that very few will get to heaven. We know that. But also, we have to keep in mind here, why does Jesus have to be the only way? Jesus said unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." John 14:6. John 17:3 says, "Eternal life starts when you know God is in your heart." And you know, that's the amazing thing right now, friends, is that eternal life doesn't start when you die. It starts right immediately upon being saved. Isn't that exciting? Today is the first day of the rest of your eternal life. You've heard that phrase, the first day of your rest. Today is the first day of your life, the rest of your life. Well, that's true, but it's also the first day of the rest of your life and your eternal life. And that's an exciting thing, is so, so encouraging. So why is Jesus the only way to that eternal life? The way to where? The way to whom? Well, the way to the Father. And that's why Christianity is so different from other religions, because other religions is more about having you have peace in your life and influence in your life, how to avoid conflict and stress in society. Nothing wrong with that. But it's not a relationship with the Father, and that's what we all need. We all have needs of significance. We all have needs of security, and we all have needs of love. And only that can be found in a person, not in a philosophy. And that's what makes Christianity very unique from any other religion. So John 3:16 tells us the answer as to why Jesus is the only way and why Christianity is the only way to God. In John 3:16, all of us could recite it. God sent his only Son into the world, right? And if we believe in him, we shall not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Truth did not start on earth. Truth about eternal life did not start on earth. It started in heaven. It started in the heart of God. And so truth has to be outside the human mind, because the human mind is imperfect. So any religion, any philosophy that develops any kind of thought about eternality cannot be perfect, because the person who developed that philosophy is not perfect. Does that make sense? So we discover the truth. We don't invent the truth when it comes to supernatural issues. So that's why Christianity is the only way, because truth came to us. Religion is man's effort to get to God, but Christianity is a relationship of God coming down to us. We just discovered it. That's all. So we're going to look into what are some of the facts. So Christianity is God's way to man. If you wanted to communicate, for example, to an ant, okay, we see a lot of ants right now. Okay, we saw cicadas before, but now we see ants, and they're walking around. If you wanted to communicate to an ant, what's the best way to communicate to an ant? You know the ant. And they go like this. They communicate with their little antennas. They give the information, and then they go on. So if I wanted to communicate to an ant, the best way for me to communicate to an ant is to become an ant and to get down to the level of an ant, if that was possible. There'll probably be a movie about that sometime in the future. But we got to get down to that level so that we can communicate at the same level. Well, that simple analogy is what happened. God wanted to communicate his love for us. Now, before Jesus came, he did communicate his love. He did communicate his holiness. But he knew that that wouldn't be enough. He just didn't want to tell us that he loved us. He wanted to show us that he loved us. And that's what makes Christianity unique. God did not only show us, but he showed us what love really was. I mean, think about it, friends. If God wanted to really prove himself to the entire world right now, he could do it. He could just come down with 10,000, 100,000 angels, and in a booming voice do all kinds of miracles. He could take all the oceans of the entire earth and throw it up into the heavens and then bring them all back down again. I mean, good grief, right? God could create a huge, huge presentation of his power. Why doesn't he do that? Really, why doesn't he do that? Doesn't God want everybody to go to heaven? Why isn't God doing it the slow way? Why doesn't he do it the fast way? This is a very common question, and one that we're all asked often in our conversations. Again, because God is interested in showing us what he is like, not just the fact that he's all-powerful, but that he's all-loving. And there's no greater love than a person who lays down his life for his friends. And that's why we have the cross of Jesus Christ, to show that kind of love and to pay for the penalty of the sin. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There are natural laws, but then there are supernatural laws. And the supernatural law says that God cannot be completely just without a sacrifice. You're either going to pay or I'm going to pay, says God. And God says, I'll pay for all of your sins. All you have to do is believe. If you don't believe, then you're going to pay for it. Somebody's got to pay when a law is broken, right? In our criminal system, somebody pays. Either you're going to pay or the person that you stole from is going to pay in the case of robbery. Somebody has to pay. So that's the same thing with our sin. So that's one other reason why Jesus, Christianity is the only way, because it's the only way that makes sense. So Jesus is the way in two primary ways. So the first way is the way for eternal life, and we talked about that, because he came from here, and we know now how to get there because he's been there. He's been there. Our students here this morning told us what Amphuge was like. They told us about their experiences and about their the music and working with other leaders and all of that thing. We could see the pictures, but we really don't know what that youth camp was like until we go there. But now we have a greater understanding because we have representatives that have been there that week that came and told us what it was like. Does anybody not believe that week happened? Does anybody not believe that week happened? Of course not. We've seen the pictures. We've seen the testimonies. So that's very simply why Christianity is the only way. Jesus Christ came from heaven. He knows exactly what it's like. And he says, just do it this way and you'll get there. Okay. So Jesus is the way in the sense of the way to eternal life. But there's a second way in which Jesus is the way. And Jesus is the way to communicate to the Father. So we have the future way when we get to heaven, but we also have the present way of being able to communicate to Jesus, to God, through Jesus Christ. In John 14, 13, he says, you can ask for anything in my name and I'll do it. Isn't that exciting? You can ask for anything in God's name and Jesus is going to do it and God's going to do it? Really? Well, there is a little bit of a condition, and that's that it's God's will you want and not your own, of course. So we see this in John chapter 5. Jesus gave them this answer. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. So you see this dependent relationship between God the Son and God the Father. And that's the way in which we communicate. So essentially, at no time did Christ ever work independently from his Father. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Right now, Jesus Christ, while I'm speaking right now, he's praying for me. Did you know that? And he's praying for you, that you will hear about him. Jesus right now is on his knees praying in heaven for us right now. That's what Jesus does for a living, so to speak. He does a lot of other things, but he's praying right now. Not just for us, he's praying for the whole world. Isn't that exciting? You always have somebody that's behind you. You always have a cheerleader saying you can do it. You always have a purifier and a sanctifier not only telling you what to do, but giving you the power to do it. You're never alone. You always have hope because there's always somebody that has your back. He's in front of you. He's behind you. He's on the side of you. He's above you. He's below you. He's all around you. There's no reason to be in despair. None. According to the Word of God. That's encouraging to know that as well. So Jesus is continuing to be the way until you get to your location. So the most important thing in your life is your time with God. That's where I'm going with this. So where you hear his voice. Prayer is dialogue with God. Prayer is another thing that Jesus was saying when he says that I am the way, right? So no other religion has this kind of opportunity to hear the voice of a creator, an almighty creator. Do you have a fixed time with God? Let's get practical here for just a few minutes. Do you have a fixed time with God? Are you taking advantage of the way to the Father? Are you taking advantage of the way to the Father? Let's talk about that for a minute. What is prayer as part of the way? Prayer is two things, for those of you that are taking notes. Prayer is communicating with and listening to God. You're not just communicating to God, you're listening to him. Let me ask you a question. I guess I said the answer. When you think of your best friend, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of a good friend? Just take a second. When you think of a good friend, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? That person will always be there, happy to be around, you have meaningful conversations with, somebody that really understands you, somebody that really appreciates you, somebody that really listens to you. You're never going to be a friend. You're never going to want a friend if you're never going to have a friend, let me put it that way, that's not a good listener. If there is no such thing as a good friend that is not a good listener, because listening is part and parcel to communication, and communication is imperative in a relationship. So that's one reason why prayer is defined, not in terms of speaking, but in terms of listening. So we pray to listen and to talk with God. But why do we pray? Well, we pray because Jesus told us to in Luke 18:1. Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, etc. Number two, and Carolyn referred to this, we pray to overcome anxiety in Philippians chapter 4. Right? Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will be through your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. See, Christ Jesus is the way. Christ Jesus will give you the peace. But there are some conditions. And you've got to be able to communicate your requests to God. By prayer and supplication, let your requests, let everything that's in your heart be given up to God. And that anxiety will go away. Now, why doesn't God answer our prayers? Why doesn't he? Well, he always does. No is as much of an answer as yes is. We just don't like the answer, right? God wants the best for us. Let me put it this way. Here's a good way to understand prayer. If the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong, God says grow up a little bit. But if you're right, God says go. So he could say no, slow, grow, or go. If your request is wrong, God says no. He's got something better for you. And if he gave it to you, it would hurt you. And he wants the best for you. But sometimes the timing is wrong. So he's like, yeah, you can do this, but not quite yet. I got it. When nothing is happening, friends, realize something is happening. When nothing is happening, something is happening. God is up to something. So when things don't work out right, you know what your first response should be? I wonder what God's up to. Right? Because he hears you. I wonder what he's up to. I guess it just didn't pass. I asked the wrong thing, or maybe it's the wrong timing, or maybe I'm wrong, and I got to repent. And the reason he's not giving it to me is because the Bible says if I regard iniquity in my heart, God's not going to hear me. He sort of becomes deaf. So I got to confess this sin, as it says in Psalm 66, verse 18. So we want to spend our time learning and repenting and asking, worshiping him. And then he says, okay, now's the time. I can give it to you. So if the timing is right and you are right and you've got the right request, then he says, go. You can do it. Prayer changes my mind, not God's mind. Do you know that? Prayer changes your mind. It doesn't change God's mind. God says, pray like this. Lord, your will be done, not my will be done. So when we can see this in the life of David. In the life of David. David gives us a wonderful example of this whole idea of going to God immediately with his concerns. Because David knew that Jesus was the way. I mean, he knew that, you know, the Spirit was the way. He knew about the Messiah, even though the Messiah hadn't come at that time. But he knew that at any point, any time in his life, He could go right to the Father through prayer. David understood this whole concept of the way and prayer. The psalm this past week was Psalm 46, right, guys? Psalm 46. And Psalm 46 talked about a couple of different concepts. It talked about the concept that God is our refuge and our strength. It came out of this little book that everybody has. And the main reason why the conference was called Dwell was because dwell means to remain or live with your attention directed on a single focus. That's what dwell means. That's what those t-shirts are saying right there with the word dwell. It means that your attention is directed on a single focus. So we get out of the world to direct right onto Jesus, and so we can recalibrate our true north in our morality, in our service, and our devotion to God. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, let me give you a practical way to do that. Prayer is one of the most difficult practices of the Christian faith. How many of you are satisfied with your prayer life? Seriously, how many of you are satisfied with your prayer life? Nobody is satisfied with their prayer life. Well, in a sense, none of us should be satisfied with our prayer life, right? I understand that. But I'm just talking about, are you in the ballpark of what you should be in your prayer life? Are you even in the grandstands, or are you still in the parking lot? I'm not getting down on you. I'm just trying to say, look, we all can grow in this area, right? So how do you pray in the way that God wants you to pray? Now, Jesus said that he said in the Lord's Prayer, right, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he's given us a model to do that. Another model of prayer is the way David prayed. Now listen to this, Psalm 46. You can turn to it if you want. It says this in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, the mountains quake with their surging. In the verse 1, he first starts out by saying, God is our refuge and strength and ever have present help in times of trouble. Then in verse 7, skip down to verse 7, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And then in verse 10, he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations and I will be exalted in the earth. You know one of the best ways to improve your prayer life is? One of the best ways to improve your prayer life so your mind doesn't wander. You know, sometimes when you're praying, all of a sudden you think about, okay, this relationship happened, oh, this problem occurred, or I need to do this task, or I wonder about this situation. And all of a sudden your mind is just a million miles away. And really what you wanted to do was just talk to God. And it doesn't happen. So how do you tame the mind? The battlefield in the Christian life starts in the mind. We've got to have a disciplined mind. How do we do that? Well, let me just show you. If I was having my quiet time right now, this is what I would do. I would read this scripture. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Lord, I know I'm not supposed to be afraid, but I am afraid. I have certain things here that I'm not sure of. Would you remove this fear? Lord, I know it says in verse 1, I can hear you speaking right now, Father, that you're my refuge and you're my strength and you're my ever-present help in trouble. But Lord, to be honest with you, I just don't feel your strength right now. I know you want to be with me every minute of the day, but I don't always feel your presence, Lord. And then I would skip down to verse 7, and I would read, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Lord, thank you that you're with me. I would just be praying. Lord, thank you that you did this already. And I know since you've done this, and I'd be looking at my journal, Lord, you've done this, you've done this, you've done this, you've done this. I know you've done this, 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 and this. I know you've done everything in the Word of God. And so I have faith to believe, God, that you're going to continue to be with me. And so instead of complaining to the Lord like I just did, in a sense, what my true feelings are, I start thanking him for what he did. And then finally, I would see the scripture that says that I need to be still and I need to know that I am God. And then there are times then I would move into repentance. Lord, I'm not still. Lord, I've been too busy. I've been distracted. I start reading your word of God. Then I hear a ping on my phone and I go away from the word of God and I go to that ping to try to find out what's going on. Because, Lord, I'm a pastor and I've got to be ready for any emergency to come. And maybe somebody needs me at that moment. So I better find out what the emergency is before I can get back into your word, Lord. You know, I'm just giving you an example, you know, that I have to go through sometimes. You see, so, Lord, I don't want to do any of that stuff. I just want to be still, but I have a hard time being still. Lord, would you help me be still? And then I just have a prayer list of people that I'm praying for after that. So you see what I'm saying, folks? The best way to get to the Father is through Jesus Christ, and the best way to get your prayers answered is to pray in the will of God. What better way than to pray the scriptures? Because the scriptures are always the will of God. You never have to ask God, is this your will? It already is his will. He's already said it. So all you have to do is understand it and apply it and then use it and allow the Holy Spirit to direct you. I hope that's helpful to you, because this way is the way in which we will be able to become the kind of bride of Christ that we need to become. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the way, that you are the truth, and that you are the life. No one is going to come to the Father but by you. And Lord, there are times right now where we don't feel like you're the way. There are people in our lives that are telling us, no, this is not the way. Lord, we've allowed the values of our culture. We've allowed our time to be spent in things other than where you want them to be spent. We've spent our money in other areas where we shouldn't have. We haven't been generous towards building your kingdom. We've been generous building our kingdom. And we ask forgiveness for that, Lord. Father, give us a strong prayer life, so that we can continue to walk the way, your way, with us. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.